This morning, I'd like to look at Joseph's life. You know, back there in Genesis. You know, Joseph was given this richly ornamented coat by his father. And, you know, we are the body of Christ. And the coat symbolizes authority. And we have the authority of Christ. And that body is made up of many, many colors. Different colors of skin. Different colors of eyes. Different colors of hair. We're all woven into the body of Christ. And none of us had any effort to get there. He did it. Right? He did it. So we can relax and be. Just let it unfold. So if you would please turn with me to Genesis 37. We're gonna kind of profile some of the important things of Joseph's life without getting too crazy, because we don't really want to read 12 chapters, I don't think. But look at verse 3 in chapter 37. Now Israel, that's the other name of Jacob, who is really pronounced Yaakov. That's how the Israelis pronounce that. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, could not speak a kind word to him. Well, Jacob, you know, really shouldn't have done that. But, you know, there was something there. He loved this son more than any of the others. And then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Sometimes I don't think Joseph realized that was from God, you know? You know, when you get a weird dream, you tell your family. But maybe he shouldn't have voiced this one. But he says, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. And he had two dreams, and no one in his family had any problem interpreting these dreams. It's kind of weird. I mean, they knew exactly what Joseph was saying was going to happen. And it caused a lot of problems for him. Now, look down here at, I think it's pretty interesting. Verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Well, why wasn't Joseph out there tending flocks? See, he was the favored guy. So he was already getting set up to rule. Okay, he wasn't out there doing the dirty work. He was with Dad. So Dad sent him out, and he was wandering around looking for them. And verse 18, but they saw him in a distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer. I love that. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into a cistern. You see the parallel being set up here. It's Joseph's life parallels Jesus. Or maybe Jesus parallels Joseph. I don't know. Jesus was from the beginning, so I guess Joseph parallels Jesus. And they ended up not killing him, but they pretty much they killed his life, sort of. So verse 23, they stripped the richly ornamented robe off of him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the significance of that robe is kind of interesting. And if we went over to 2 Samuel, I can show you that. It's kind of weird. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 18. This was about a rape. And Amnon raped his sister, and she was, in verse 18, his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. So there's a, this robe is a symbol of purity. And this was stripped off of Joseph, and after they threw him in the cistern, they dipped the robe in blood and took it back to their dad and said, look, looks like a wild animal killed him. And, you know, the blood symbolizes the blood of Christ. There's so many beautiful parallels. I would encourage you to read 37 through 50. It's just, it's phenomenal. So let's go over to, well, you know the story. He got sold to some Midianites going down to Egypt, and then they sold him, the Midianites sold him to Potiphar, who was the king of the, is the head guard or somebody like that. So in chapter 39, Joseph was, oh, he was the captain of the guard, that's right. So Joseph was working for him, and God's blessing was on him so heavily that Potiphar just let him rule everything. He let him take care of his whole estate. And Potiphar's wife kind of took a shine to Joseph. And one of the key verses in here is in verse 10. It says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. She was working on him. And Joseph made an error, I feel, by not going directly to Potiphar when this started and putting an end to it. You know, it was a continual eroding away, and then there was a no-win situation. You know, whether he did or didn't do Potiphar's wife, he was going to prison. So this is a bad circumstance, and he got thrown in jail. And then in jail, he kind of rose to prominence. And all of this was to develop a character in Joseph. See, we're more concerned about our circumstances than we are our character. Really. Think about it. We want to look good, or we want to be able to act good. God's not that concerned with our circumstances. He's more concerned with our character. And the word has come recently that God may not take you out of your bad circumstances. They're not a limitation to him. And Joseph had a pretty terrible life. I mean, he was in prison 13 years or something like that. But God was with him, and that's the important thing. So if we go over to chapter 41, we're skipping a few details here, but we have artistic license. And verse 40, Joseph was still in jail, and he was summoned to the Pharaoh to interpret a couple of dreams the Pharaoh had. The Pharaoh was so impressed, he put him in charge. So in verse 40 it says, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger, dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and had him ride in a chariot. Okay, he went from the bottom of the barrel to the top of the heap, right? Almost overnight. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there any striving that Joseph did to get there? When you're in jail, I don't think no matter how much striving you can do is going to get you out of jail. If you're a servant, no matter how much striving you do, you're not going to be the boss. Striving has to end because it doesn't get us anywhere. Joseph was just being submissive, and God put him in charge. It's awesome. It's awesome. And if we go over to chapter 42 in verse 6. Oh, let me give you a little background. There was a huge famine, and that's what the Pharaoh had his dreams about. So he put Joseph in charge. There was going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. So Joseph enacted the first income tax, and I'm jealous as heck, you know, only 20%. I really am. That'd be awesome, only 20%. So they laid up, under Joseph's instruction, they laid up massive amounts of food. And when the famine hit, it hit over the whole known world at that time. Joseph's brothers were sent south by their dad down to Egypt because they heard there was food there. And in verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground, which fulfilled that one dream. Right? So they didn't recognize him. He messed with them a bit, but that's okay. You know, they had it coming. Just like he had it coming to him when they threw him in the cistern, they had it coming now. Their shoes on the other foot. So we'll skip ahead to chapter 45, when after he finished messing with their heads, I mean, he took care of them, but he messed with them. Start at verse 1, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. They knew he was the top dog and he could have him killed if he wanted to. And I'm sure they were carrying guilt ever since they threw him into the cistern. Only one of his brothers, the oldest brother, wanted to keep him out. And it didn't work. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Brothers and sisters, all of us are going through stuff. You're going through stuff because it's part of life. But in the bigger picture, we're going through stuff unique. No one else has your path. And you're first in it because you're ahead to save lives. You're going through what you're going through to save lives. We don't know where our tomorrow is going, but God wants us to be just so at peace and so thankful for every moment we have with Him. None of that stuff matters. Your history is not His story. Your history is not your destiny. We're so caught up by our history that we can't just be right now. We are the sons of God. We are the body of Christ. We don't have to work at it. Well, we got some dull areas we want to polish up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The soul can't fix it. It's yielding and just allowing Him to manifest Himself in our lives. Now let's go over to Genesis 49. There's one more thing there. When his dad was on his deathbed, all the brothers, the 12 brothers, hey, that number's in the New Testament. His 12 brothers got together with their dad. See, the one brother went ahead to save lives for the 11 other brothers. Well, after Jesus was sold out, there were 11, right? And Jesus is our brother. So he's just like us. So the dad is giving a prophecy for each son. This is so beautiful. And verse 22 of chapter 49, he says, "Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall." Let's look at this for a minute. A fruitful vine near a spring, nourished by the living water, whose branches climb over a wall. You know, no matter what little compartments we have that we really don't want to allow God in, it climbs over. You know, the love of God just climbs right over the wall and gets into us. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, now we're going to finish up here because you guys are going to start throwing tomatoes at me. I like that. Over in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about trouble. And we're not going to read all of it, but I'd like you to read chapter 4, 7 through 18. We have this treasure in jars of clay, so that nobody's going to mistake the glory of God for the glory of us. There's no comparison. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. It doesn't matter. He's with us. It's 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, or our big heavy-duty troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Our history doesn't have to hold us back. You know, we have good history and we have bad history. And none of it even matters. All your good history of walking with God doesn't matter. You have today, you have now. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, look at all the stuff I did. So what? It's nothing compared to what Jesus did. You've been sent ahead to preserve life. Look around. Everyone around us needs life. When you're out there, you know, at work or at school or in a club, you're there to spread life. It's not an effort. It's just happening. Right? Thank you.